Go ahead and turn to the book of Genesis chapter 32. We are studying and had studied Abraham, Isaac, and now we're with Jacob. And it's so interesting that when we've been studying Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a lot of people think, oh, yeah, that's just for Israel and so forth. But as you're studying it, have you seen yourself in some of these stories? Have you seen yourself in some of these stories? The frailty of man, even though God uses them, the frailty of man, the mistakes that mankind makes, and yet in his infinite grace, God still uses his children. What patience, what love, what grace that we have. Let's never forget that. The love and grace and patience of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who still uses us in spite of our mistakes. We don't have to live in mistakes. We don't have to live in guilt. We can come to him right away and say, Lord, I messed up. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Jacob hadn't done that yet. And as we'll see, and we're going to see that God still uses him and used him because he had a purpose for his life in spite of his frailty, in spite of his mistakes. And you know, in spite of Israel, still many unbelieving not Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He still has a purpose for Israel. And his attention will turn to Israel fully come the Great Tribulation. It will turn from the Gentiles because the last of the Gentiles will be called, will be raptured. We will no longer go through the Great Tribulation. And then through the Great Tribulation, his attention will also be fully on Israel. And he will save Israel. And Israel will finally realize that he, Jesus Christ, is the Messiah. And that's an amen. So now we're looking at Genesis chapter 32. Oh, Jacob. Jacob, if you look at, I mean, he went through some big trials, would you not say? I mean, he went through 20 years of serving a really bad employer, which was his blood relative, and it was Laban, his father-in-law. And so that wasn't good news. Imagine serving your father-in-law, and yet he was treating you unkindly for 20 years. Imagine your father-in-law or a relative ripping you off for 20 years. Well, this is what Jacob was going through. And yet, God still blessed Jacob. And God's still going to work on Jacob. And so we'll see this in just a moment. So we know at the end of the chapter 31, Laban and Jacob, they make this pact. It's kind of worldly, although they use God's name. They said, listen, if you cross this area, I'm going to kill you. Nice words, right, from a father-in-law? Maybe we've heard that before as we want to propose to your daughter. Really? Well, listen, if you cross that line, I'm going to kill you. I could tell you stories of my father-in-law, but I'm going to keep his memory in respect today. And so that's where it left off, sort of like a worldly experience. And so we go from this world, Jacob goes from this worldly experience to a spiritual experience. Look at this in verse 1. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. So in the last chapter, Jacob goes from a worldly experience and then right here into a spiritual experience by him seeing angels. Now, we don't actually know why God allowed this viewing of angels to Jacob. But I do want you to keep this in your memory bank, that Jacob seen angels. Very important. I want you to keep that in your memory banks. Now, I guess I would get excited. I have not seen an angel, although we might have entertained an angel. The scripture says that sometimes if you entertain a stranger, very possible that was an angel. In that case, when I've taken my wife out to dinner, I always call her my angel. She was just here, and now the very part that I wanted to say, she disappeared. Lost brownie points. But you can remind her when I said that. But interestingly enough, you know, would I get excited if I seen an angel? Truth be told, yes, I would be. But I know from reading scripture that I would not bow down to an angel, and I would not worship an angel. And in today's day and age, people are worshiping angels. There's angelologists. People that study angels and worship angels, and there's tarot card readings that have about angels, and these angels will tell you what your future's about. That's nowhere in Scripture. That has nothing to do. I mean, I'm just, you know, just touch on this, but presently angels are higher beings than us. However, in the final state of our redemption, believers will be far above angels. Because, as the Bible states, believers will be conformed to the image of Christ. Angels are not. In God's amazing grace, angels are ordained by God to be our servants. Hebrews 1:14. Just as they serve Jesus. Matthew 4:11. You might have heard this story before, but there was a story of a missionary named John Patton who was in the Hebrides Islands. One night, hostile natives surrounded his mission headquarters, intent on driving the Pattons out of their home and killing them. He and his wife prayed to Jesus throughout the entire night. That's a lesson that we ought to learn. And when daylight finally came, their attackers were gone. A year later, a chief of the tribe became a Christian. And Patton asked the man about that night. And the chief replied, "Who were all those men you had with you there?" The missionary explained only he and his wife were there. The chief insisted he had seen hundreds of big men with shining garments and swords circling the mission headquarters. True story. So the natives were afraid to attack. What do you think they seen that night? That night in the Hebride Islands, there certainly was a double camp, right? A group of angels to help and serve the missionary family. But we don't focus on the angels. We focus on God who gave the angels. We focus on Jesus. Now, if God allowed Jacob to see and meet angels, what should this have done to his faith and trust in God? If you had seen angels, admit it. If you got to see an angel today, how would your faith be? Would it increase or decrease? Increase. I want you to remember that as we go further into the chapter. His faith should have increased in God. But we're going to see instead Jacob goes back to his scheming ways. We know that Jacob means scheming, deceiving, heel catcher. And we're going to see how Jacob goes back and forth, spiritual, back to the flesh, spiritual, back to the flesh. In verse 3, then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Why did he do that? He went back to scheming ways. He's seen an angel. That should have comforted, that should have increased his faith. What should he have done rather than sending messengers to his brother Esau? Why did he send his messengers to his brother Esau? Because remember, 20 years before that, Esau said, "I'm going to kill you. You are dead meat," because he stole his blessing. So now 20 years later, he's going to send messengers back to Esau. But the first thing he should have done was what? Pray. Pray to God. He could have prayed, but this is what he planned on his own. Look at verse 4. And he commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says." You notice what he says here, eh? He says, "Speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says." So the messenger is going to say these words to Esau. What's he doing? He's buttering up. He wants to butter up Esau, who has a vengeful mind right now. He says, "I've dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now." So I want you to tell Esau this. "I've dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants. And I've sent to tell my lord," buttering him up, "that I may find favor in your sight." So he's saying, "Esau, listen, I'm a wealthy man. No need anymore. I'm not taking anything from you anymore because Laban, the things that I work with him, everything's good. I'm a wealthy man." Then verse 6 says, "Then the messengers returned to Jacob." So you'd think that the messengers went, told them, "I'm a wealthy man, no need. I'm not taking your wealth." So you'd think that the message that came back would be very good. But yes, I've forgiven you. All is good. Then the messengers returned to Jacob saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is also coming to meet you." Okay, good news. Ah, he's coming to meet me. Ah. "And 400 men are with him." Dun, 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 dun. Now, Jacob probably wasn't a positive thinking man. You know, all these silly books out there, positive thinking. I don't think he was in the right frame of mind. Now, when he heard from the messengers, oh, listen, your brother's coming and 400 men are coming with him. What do you think he's thinking? He's bringing an army. He's going to take me out with an army. Because how do we know this? Look at verse 7. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Afraid and distressed. What did Jacob see in the very beginning of this chapter? An angel. An angel. And that should have encouraged him and given him courage, knowing that the Lord is there for him. Because what did God say in the previous chapter to Jacob specifically? Thank you. I will be with you. So he has God's promise that I will be with you when you go return back to your land. And also God showed him an angel. Angels, thank you. But what happened? Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Now, listen, that should show you that we're just like Jacob. Okay? We're just like Jacob. We read through the Bible all the promises and his words. We've heard his promises. I will be with you. Be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. Be of good courage. And then when trouble hits you, when you have some bad news, what happens? Fear, doubt. We're just like Jacob in so many ways. Jacob could have felt protected and secure in God, but instead of seeking God first, here we go. Jacob plans in the flesh. Look at verse, and he continues on. It says here, so Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and so this is what he does. He plans, he schemes, rather than turning to God, believing in God's promise that I will be with you, and I've shown you angels, so don't be afraid. This is what he does. He schemes and doesn't go to the Lord, he says, and he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company, which is left, will escape. Now, if I'm in that first company, I think I know what he thinks of me. So Jacob used human wisdom and scheming to prepare for the coming of Esau and the 400 men. He should have trusted God. You know, these are the words he could have said. I don't know if Esau is coming to me for peace or for war. That's true. Now, I hope it's peace, but if it isn't and it's war, I trust God will protect me. Wouldn't that be words of encouragement? I've seen his angels. But more importantly, God said he would be with me. In verse 9, then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac. What's Jacob doing here? Praying. Finally, something spiritual. He kept scheming and planning in his flesh, and finally something spiritual. He's finally praying. He plans and schemes in human wisdom first and then prays. I know it's probably not the right pattern that you want to follow. I think many of us have followed this, right? This pattern in the past. We plan and scheme first, and then we go to God, rather than going to God first and then saying, God, show me your plan for this, for such and such a matter, and then I'll follow your plan. I guess the good thing about Jacob's fear is that it drove him to prayer. So when you're fearful, when you're doubting, when you're down in the dumps, that should drive you to pray first. Always seek God first. Then verse 9, so going back to verse 9, then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, listen to this prayer though. Return to your country and to your family and I will deal well with you. I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and all of the truth which you have shown your servant. I love the prayer because it's quoting what God's told him. It's also showing him his position with God. He's not worthy. All of us are not worthy, and yet in his mercy and grace, he saved us. He says, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and all of the truth which you have shown your servant, for I have crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Listen to this. Deliver me Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. I love it. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. I love that. He's again quoting God's words back to him. He's also, you notice that this is not surface prayer, right? It's getting real. You notice too that he says, for I fear him. It's silly that there are teachings out there that say positive confessions. You know, you should have positive confessions to God in your prayer. Really? I remember when I was in that false doctrine that God delivered me from a long time ago, faith movement, the health, wealth, prosperity gospel. They said, you have to speak positive. You can't speak negative. In other words, you can't say I'm sick. You can't say the word can't. I bought that hook, line, and sinker. You should have heard. No, you don't want to hear the way that I talked. It was, my wife's back there. Yes, honey, do you remember? We would, yeah, and I want to forget. Remember when I said to you, oh, I feel sick. What did you say to me? Yes, I can't say that. So I would say, you know, God save me. And one pastor said to me, because I said, listen, I speak into existence what I want. And he said, really? Then go read Lamentations 3:30. I said, oh, okay. Went to Lamentations 3:30. Who can speak it and make it happen if the Lord hasn't decreed it? No, that's for the Old Testament days. That doesn't apply to now. This is the way I would think. Oh. And then the Lord also spoke to my heart, and he says, the impression I got, he said, I want you to say the word can't, because you can't do it without me. I want you to get real. Throw out this garbage of positive confession. Tell me how you really feel. And thank God that he showed me that he spoke to my heart about that, and scripture told me the truth, and that he delivered me from those silly thinking. All glory to God. So, and I threw out those books. I had a ton of these self-help books that even took the things of God and merged it with that. And I took it and I chucked it. Just got rid of it. Burned it, so to speak. Got rid of it. Praise God. You know what this shows me too in this prayer? This shows me that we get glimpses of Jacob not acting in the flesh. We get glimpses of it. And this happens to many Christians today. Maybe you know of Christians, those that have claimed to be Christians, but you're confused because you see that the outward life that they're showing isn't in line with Scripture. They have glimpses of spirituality, but then they're living more in the flesh day to day. And it confuses you, but you know where the truth is, but you understand what I mean. By the way, I was like that. But again, praise God. Praise God for what he does. I was like that. I remember my wife talking to me and saying, well, can you pray? And we argued because I didn't want to pray. We argued about prayer. So many couples out there arguing about money, about physical intimacy, about other things. But the one thing my wife and I argued about, think how silly this is. And she's asked me to pray, and I said, I don't want to pray. Like a child with a tantrum. I don't want to pray. And then we would argue about that. Oh, God, thank you so much, Lord. Glimpses of being led by the Spirit. And then it fades away, and they're led more by the flesh. And you see people like that, being led by the Spirit. Feels like they're turning around the corner. It's like, oh. He's going to be led by the Spirit. And it's like, oh, no, they're falling back. They go, no. You know why this is happening in their lives? We'll get to that further down the chapter. Listen to this. George Mueller, a great man of faith and prayer, was once asked, what was the most important part of prayer? Good question, isn't that? What's the most important part of prayer? He answered, the 15 minutes after I've said amen. Think about that. No matter how great Jacob's prayer was, his faith would be seen in what he did after his prayer. I relate to that. So, he prays to God, and then look at verse 13. He goes back to planning in his own human wisdom and scheming. So he lodged there that night and took what came to his hand as present for Esau, his brother. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams. I was going to say yams. It was rams, not yams. 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 fowls. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants. Every drove by itself and said to his servants, pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves. You see what's happening here? And he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau, my brother, meets you, so this is the guy at the very front, and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you? Then you shall say, they are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he also is behind us. He is also behind us. Who's that? Jacob. And so he commanded the second. This wasn't just one wave of gifts. So he commanded the second and the third and all who followed the drove, saying, in this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him, and also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present went on before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. So what was Jacob's scheming plan? I'm going to buy my brother's forgiveness. So he would put in the very front those servants with lots of lavish gifts. And so you think Esau's walking up. He's going to say what he's going to say. And he's like, oh, look at these gifts. And then he moves on to the next wave. And he says the same thing again. And he's like, these gifts are for you. And he moves on to the third wave. And he's like, these gifts are for you. He's buying his forgiveness. Who is at the very back? Jacob. Based on Jacob's prayer, where should Jacob have been? At the very front. But where was he? At the very back. By the way, husbands, I don't think this here speaks of doing this when you've gotten your wife upset. Okay? So, just letting you know, I thought, hey, maybe a great idea. I'll put a wave of there of gifts, and as she comes closer to me, I'll say, I love you. And your women are probably going, ah. He's buying his brother's favor. Again, after seeing the angels and then later praying to God and even reciting God's words back to him in prayer, like, God will deal well with me in this prayer. If he trusted God, I believe he would have been in the very front of this procession instead of Jacob will be last. He'll be at the very back. And now, folks, put your seatbelt on. You're going to see a wrestling match that you've never seen before. Oh, you've seen all those fake ones on TV, but this is like unlike anything you've ever seen before, folks. This is probably the very first wrestling match in history. And it's a great match, but it really only has one victor. Thank God for that. And so verse 22, and he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons and crossed over to the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone. So finally, Jacob is alone. Think of all the planning and scheming that maybe even in our own lives that we've done. Planning and scheming, planning and planning and planning. How mentally exhausting is that? Pretty mentally. How emotionally exhausting would this have been for Jacob? Pretty emotionally, right? He's planning, he's scheming, he's trying. He's also emotionally distraught. So there's a mixture of fear and all these things going on. So he's probably spent. And so now he's alone thinking, I've sent everybody away. I just need to get a good night's rest. Well, he ain't going to get that. He's not getting any good night rest. How hard is it for you, or has it been for you, or was it for you, when you know you had needed to face a problem the next day, a big problem? How did you sleep? Not too well. You probably played in your mind over and over, and you probably even practiced what you would say or how you would do things so that when that event happens, you think you've got it in the bud, but it's just weighing on you. I've had that happen to me myself. Time and time again, I can't remember how many times that's happened. That's why I believe it's so important that as I end off my night, I end it off with the Lord. Before I go to sleep, I do my very best to pray and read the Bible before I go to bed. I want Him to be the last thing that's on my mind so that I pray I would be able to sleep in peace. I believe it's so important to end the night off with the Lord before you sleep, especially if you know you've got to face trouble the next day. Read the Bible and pray before you sleep. Let that be the last thing you do before you close your eyes. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Do you notice that the word man, what's the letter M? Is it small caps or uppercase or lowercase? Who is this man? Yeah, this man just wasn't any man. This was God in human form. Another special appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament before his incarnation in Bethlehem. It says, and he wrestled with him until the breaking of day. I mean, we can only imagine what this wrestling match looked like. A wrestling match until the breaking of day. Think of what this wrestling match would have looked like. I like this comment. It says, how did Jacob ever manage to keep up his struggle throughout the entire night? I don't know. But I know this. I know that, but I do know that his determination to hang in there was no greater than our frequent determination to have our own way and eventually win out over God. Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Folks, this is not a fable when I'm reading. This is true. Some people want to allegorize or just spiritualize this. This really happened. I want you to remember that. Listen, as the match went on, I don't want you to think that he had the ability to beat Jesus. He didn't have the ability to beat God. He allowed this wrestling match to go on for his own purposes, and we're going to see why. It's amazing today that mankind thinks that they can contend with God and beat him. They rebel against God thinking they're doing pretty good without him. But we all know the outcome for those that try to wrestle against God. You know, even Jacob thought at one point that he was winning the match and that he was getting his way. He did this throughout most of his life. He was getting his way. That's how he stole the blessing. He was getting his way. It wasn't through God's ways. He was used to scheming in his own wisdom and strength to get his way. But not this time. Jacob was good at conning other people. You know, you might fool others, but you'll never fool God. In verse 26, and he said, let me go, for the day breaks. He said this to the man. But he said, I will not let you go. Sorry. The man said this to Jacob. Let me go, for the day breaks. And then Jacob says, but I will not let you go unless you bless me. Here's the reason for the wrestling, folks. This is the reason. You ready? I think most of you know this, but it's a good refresher for those of you who know this. And to those who don't know this, get ready. Jacob was a child of God, yes? Yes. But up until now, most of Jacob's life, he wasn't acting and he wasn't thinking like God in a godlike manner. He wasn't acting godly and he certainly wasn't thinking godly. Because Jacob meant what? He was a deceiver, a schemer, doing everything in his own strength. He was doing everything in his own strength and in his own wisdom. And calling on God when it was convenient for him. And that's how he may have thought that he got all the riches and blessing. So he was doing all this scheming and planning in his own wisdom, and then it's almost like he would call on God when he needed him. Anybody relate to that? Me. I do as well. Back in the day, There are people today who treat God like they can put him in their back pocket. Here, God. Right here in my back pocket. And then take him out when they need him. Jacob is proof of this, and hey, we relate to Jacob. Jacob was more fleshly minded than spiritually minded. We can agree with that. But it's a lesson for us. The root of all this was pride. You'll notice that in any of Jacob's prayers, he never asked God to forgive him for stealing the blessings from his brother. Jacob was selfish, and he didn't allow God to work this out of him. Hence, the wrestling match. Spurgeon said, "It does not say that he wrestled with the man, but there wrestled a man with him. We call him wrestling Jacob, and so he was. But we must not forget the wrestling man, or rather the wrestling Christ, the wrestling angel of the covenant, who had come to wrestle out of him much of his own strength and wisdom." You know, we can believe in God to be our Savior, but not allow him to be the Lord of our life. Been there. We want him to save us. We want him to save us, but we still want to sit on the throne of our own lives. Been there. We want the insurance policy of heaven, but we don't want him to direct our life. Been there. We want him to heal us. We want him to provide for us. We want him to take us out of our sticky, messy situation. We want him to save us, but we don't want him to be the Lord of our lives. Especially not all the time. We only want him to be there when we need him. Been there. We please ourselves first before we please him. Me. Did that. We want to boast in ourselves before we boast in him. Done that. We give him our leftovers. Sadly, I've done that. Here's what I have left, God. 10 minutes. I'm giving it to you. Ashamedly, I say that. Save me from hell. The God who saves me from hell. And I give him 10 minutes. Ashamedly, I tell you that. Whatever's left over our time, we give to him. Can I tell you this? From the bottom of my heart, that is a shallow life in Christ. Shallow. I lived a shallow life in Christ. It pains my heart to tell you that. Jacob hadn't surrendered his proud self-reliance. He hadn't surrendered his fleshly scheming to God. God, through the wrestling, was getting Jacob to surrender to him. Thank God that he pursues us. Thank God that he loves us so much that he's going to pursue me. He's not going to leave me where I'm at. Now, in his weakness, Jacob hung on tight to the Lord. The Apostle Paul told us what God did to him to keep him from being prideful. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 and 10. "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh." Who did that giving? "A messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me." Anybody relate to that? "Lord, take it away, please. Please, Lord, take it away. Lord God, I'm begging you, please take it away. But he said to me," pay attention, folks, "my grace is sufficient for you. for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight. Listen to this, Apostle Paul, the great apostle. People think he's so great, he's so awesome. I'm in no, you know, I'm not even in the same area as Paul. But listen to what he says. This is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in what? Luxury? I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let that encourage you, my brother. Let that encourage you, my sister. We have been growing up spoiled children of God. We're appointed to suffering. We are not exempt from suffering. I want to tell you that in truth and in love, because you need to know that. God didn't save you so that you can live in comfort and in luxury for the rest of your life. You may be in comfort and luxury right now, and that's good. And I know that if you've been given comfort and luxury, then God knows your heart and that you're going to use it for his purposes. But to those of you, I say, don't compare yourselves to those in the world who do not believe in God and are living in luxury and comfort, and you're beating yourselves up because they have what your fleshly side wants. Do not compare yourself to them whatsoever. If anything, compare yourselves in the light of Scripture. And let the words of God work upon your hearts. Let the Holy Spirit work in and through you to strengthen you, to make you more Christ-like, so that you can say, for when I am weak, then I am strong. We're going to see in the next chapter that God did answer Jacob's prayer. In the next chapter, Jacob would be delivered from the hands of his brother. But before he can be delivered from the hands of his brother, he had to be delivered from his own self-will and self-reliance. Jacob was on the throne of his own life and in a sense put God in his back pocket. And when he needed him, he put him out. Jacob thought his enemy was his brother Esau. The real enemy wasn't on the outside. The real enemy of Jacob was on the inside. The real enemy was his own carnal, fleshly nature. That nature that we were born with, that is enslaved to sin, that God has crucified us to. God was crucified, and we are crucified with Christ. That means our fleshly, sinful nature. The fleshly nature that had been conquered by God. Hebrews 12:5-11 says this, and have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. As a child of God, he's not going to let you get too far off the tracks. He'll pursue you. He'll wrestle us. He'll chastise us. If he didn't do that, then we're not his legitimate child. But we are his children. So he pursues us. He wrestles us. He chastises us for our benefit. What benefit is that? But God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. This ought to give us eternal perspective. I ask that you would have eternal perspective on everything that goes on in your life and in the world. Have an eternal perspective. He sees the eternal big picture. We see a little corner of the painting, but he sees eternity. As Christians, we don't conquer much unless God conquers us first. Then we can say, as Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. When Jacob held on tight to God and he says, bless me, bless me. It's hard to hear the tonation in his voice, but we're given this in the book of Hosea, chapter 12. In the book of Hosea, chapter 12, verses 3 to 5, it says, he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength, he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with God and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. I want you to think about that when you go back and read that verse. He says, I'm not letting you go, bless me. Bless me, Father. Bless me. Get that in context. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. That is the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorable name. So in verse 27, going back to chapter 32, so he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob, getting him to understand. He knows what his name is, but he's getting to remember. Who was his name? His name was Jacob, and he knows that means deceiver, supplanter. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob. Here it is, folks, but Israel, God rules. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. Interestingly enough, as we go on in the chapters, as we go on moving on to the chapters, you're going to see that in the chapters, his name Jacob is mentioned more than Israel, which lets us know that he would go back to his ways every so often, going back and forth spiritual. And so there's still more for him to surrender. A commentary said this, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. We are Jacob before we are Israel. And we are Jacob when we are Israel. But blessed be God, we are Israel's with God when we cease to be Jacob's among men. Jesus said this in Matthew 16:25. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. And in verse 30, so Jacob called the name of this place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. He didn't see God's, the Father's face. He's seen the man incarnation. He's seen his face. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. So they'll actually take out that tendon in that sciatic, that sciatic tendon, whatever they call it. So now, Jacob would, whenever he walked, what did he have? A limp. This would remind him of how God conquered his life. In a way, that was such a small price to pay compared to the grace that he received from God. Christ suffered. And as Christians, we will not be exempt from suffering. 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. But when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Down in verse 15, it says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matter. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." And in verse 19 of 1 Peter 4, "Therefore, let those who suffer," listen to this, "therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." In our sufferings, we can start looking at ourselves and forget about God. Remember, our general purpose is to what? Our general purpose, I mean, you have your own purpose that God will give you, but our general purpose as a body of believers is to please God and to glorify God and to serve God. And I think many of us, truth be told, maybe have gone away from doing that. We focused on ourselves rather than focusing on him. And so when we focus on ourselves and we don't focus on him, we end up not looking at Jesus first. We end up not serving, and we end up making it about us and not about others. I talked about this before, but I want you to remember this acronym, J-O-Y, joy. J stands for Jesus. O stands for others. And do you notice where the Y is? Very bottom, you. You're on the very bottom. If you reverse that and put Y at the top, you, and O, and then J at the bottom, you get Yoj. And it makes no sense what that is. What is that? But joy. I know it sounds silly, but it's helped me. Oh, wait a sec. Jesus, others. When's the last time you shared the gospel? I'm not looking at anybody. When's the last time you shared the gospel with someone? When's the last time that you served your fellow man? Maybe we've gotten away from that because, you know, sometimes that happens. We get spoiled children of God, and so God's going to get our attention and say, you know what? Get your eyes back on me and serve Jesus. When you serve Jesus, you end up serving others. But I know some of you remember this, that when you've told people about Jesus Christ, when you've served other people, what happens? When you're going through suffering and trials, and you've done this, I'm sure some of you have done this, when you've gone through trials and suffering and you've shared the gospel with people, even though you've been through trials and suffering, and or you've served other people, even though you've been in, and you're going undergoing trials and suffering, how do you feel on the inside once you've shared with the gospel or served somebody? A lot lighter, because you're not thinking about yourself. You're thinking about Jesus and others. You can still serve Jesus. You could still keep your eyes on Jesus in those trials. Look to Jesus. I'm going to say this. Where we live how long? What's the max that we live as human beings here on earth? Not Methuselah's age. That was like 900 and something. We're done with that. But what's the max? For men, today is 80? I think women are longer. Maybe 90? How many people here want to live to 100? Okay, my point is this. Let's say you have 70, 80, 90 years of some suffering. What is that compared to eternity with Christ? Eternity with Christ. I'm not wishing or praying for you to go through suffering, but if God allows it, what is that compared to eternity where there will be no more suffering, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears? you will be in complete joy and bliss and peace and joy and all those great stuff forever and ever and ever and ever and ever with Christ. Amen. Be of good cheer. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says this, and this is how God wants us to view suffering. And I'm not making light of some of the tragedies that someone might be going through or you know are going through. But look at how we ought to view it according to Scripture. That's why we have to see things according through Scripture. 2 Corinthians 4:17, this is what God speaks to us regarding whatever suffering, no matter how bad or small it is. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says this, for our light affliction, he calls it light affliction. Because why? Compared to eternity. Remember I was asking you, have an eternal perspective. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, and then he also says this, which is but for a moment, 70, 80, 90 years compared to eternity, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Amen? Let's pray.